Hopefully that's better. Amen. But sometimes we are so stubborn, so stiff-necked. But the Bible tells us that true repentance brings forgiveness. Amen. I want to be forgiven. I want the Lord to not hold my sins against me. And so I'm going to make sure that I'm repentant. Amen. True repentance. As I've said, you can tell fake repentance because they'll say sorry, but keep on doing the same thing. I'm sorry. You know, ever told a kid to not do that? They say, I'm sorry. And they're still going in that direction looking at you. You know, I'm sorry. Well, then stop. God is saying stop. Don't tell me you're sorry and you just keep doing the same thing. Amen. I want to show you an example of true repentance. And I think I've used this example before. But there was a king in the Bible whose name was Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33:1. And he was so bad, it really amazes me. He is the most extreme example in scripture of God's mercy. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And believe it or not, he reigned the longest of any of the kings of Judah. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you were here Tuesday night, you heard about some of the abominations. Well, Manasseh got into all of those things. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, he came from a good family. This is the shocking thing. His father was King Hezekiah. Had broken down and he reared up altars for Baalim and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He got into the occult. He worshipped demons. He sacrificed his children to idols. He caused his children to pass through fire. He killed his children, offered them up on an altar. You can't think of someone more wicked than Manasseh. He observed times. Remember Tuesday night's Bible study when I went through all of the seven things that are an abomination and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards? He named all the things that I taught about Tuesday that the Lord called an abomination and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This man was as evil as they possibly come. In fact, he was the one that killed the prophet Isaiah. He had him tied up between tree and sawn in half, according to tradition. You can't think of a more evil person than Manasseh. And he had come from a godly king, Hezekiah. But you know, we can only keep doing wrong for so long before judgment comes. And he had been warned. He had been warned. Chronicles 33:10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now this is the most amazing repentance and the most greatest act of mercy that I can see in the Bible. Because this man did truly evil things. Name something evil in the Bible and Manasseh did it. And yet, here's the miracle. While in prison, while bound in fetters, he turned to God. Can you imagine? This man was into witchcraft, had sacrificed his children, had killed the prophets, had set up idols in the temple. But he repented. He repented. And God, I believe, chose to use him as an example of God's extreme graciousness and mercy. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God. And here's the key. Humbled himself greatly. In Chronicles, I believe there is a prayer that is attributed to Manasseh. It's about 15 verses. I didn't put it in here, but you can look it up. Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. This is one of the greatest miracles of mercy. He had been captured by the Assyrians and put in fetters and tortured and put in prison for, I believe, many months. But in that prison, he repented, this evil, evil man. It's astounding to me, but this shows you the extremity of God's mercy. And God forgave him. And God allowed him to come out of prison and go back to Jerusalem and put him back as king. But the true essence of repentance is he changed. He went and tried to undo all the evil he had done. He cleared out the idols out of the temple. He repented truly, not just while he was in trouble. A lot of people cry out to God while they're in trouble. But as soon as the blessing comes, as soon as deliverance comes, they're back to what they were. But he, in my view, is just shows you the extreme that God is willing to go for someone who will truly repent. Because you'd think if it was me, if I was God, I'd have killed him. I'd have just snuffed him out a long time ago. But God used Manasseh as an example of his great, great mercy. Because we see here that in the end, God allowed him to rule, set him back up, and allowed him to rule longer than David, longer than Solomon. He ended up ruling the longest of all the kings of Israel because of true repentance. That just shows you there's none of us that have gone that extreme yet where God cannot save. He's able to save to the uttermost them that will come to him. Them that will come to him. This man was evil, pure and simple. But because somehow, he turned to God. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but you know, I've worked it out. Assyria was the enemy of Israel. And if you look at the dates, it was around the same time. Manasseh was a contemporary of the prophet Jonah. Right? They lived at the same time. Jonah was, I believe, the prophet to the northern kingdoms, and Manasseh was the king of the southern of Judah, but they lived at the same times. After Judah had been taken captive and taken to Assyria, does anyone know what the capital of Assyria was? That great capital. Anyone remember the capital of Assyria? No. Remember where Jonah was sent? Nineveh. Does the story start to make sense? Here is Manasseh, held prisoner by the Assyrians in their great capital, which is the city of Nineveh. The enemy of Israel, of Judah and Benjamin. But here's this man turned to God praying for mercy. So what does God do? He says to Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh. Jonah says, no way. Look what they have done to Israel. Look what they have done to Judah. One man repenting of his sins in Nineveh. God sent the prophet Jonah. Isn't God's mercy great? It astounds me to think, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I've worked it out. He was prisoner during the time Jonah was prophet. Jonah was ordered to go to Nineveh. What would have made them release Manasseh if it wasn't a complete change of heart? Jonah went to that city eventually and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And And there was the greatest revival in history. Maybe because of one man's prayer, one man's true repentance in that prison. That whole city got to hear the word of the Lord. And the Bible says from the very king down to the animals, they had a repentance. They humbled themselves. The king took off his robe, put on sackcloth and ashes, and they held a fast. And they had a complete change in that city. Bible doesn't tell us this, but I really believe that's what happened. That's why they released Manasseh and set him back. Because one true person repenting led, I believe, to the whole of the city of Nineveh repenting. Jonah didn't understand it. Why should I go to Nineveh? They're enemies of Israel. Why should we come to Milwaukee? Ain't much good here, let's be honest. But you know, Abraham said, if there just be 10 righteous, will you spare the city? It's time for us to pray for this city, pray for America, that God will spare judgment. If Manasseh, a wicked, wicked person, could repent, truly repent, and God send a prophet to preach to that city. And at the preaching of Jonah, there was a revival. See, repentance brings revival. You may think, what can I do? There's 1.2 million people in the Milwaukee greater metropolitan area. What can I do? Well, I look at the example of this person who turned his life around and repented. And through that, a whole city was delivered. Judgment was spared. Amen. True repentance comes from humility. You can't repent arrogantly. Well, I'm sorry. So there. That's how some of us apologize. Okay, you want me to tell you sorry? Okay, I'm sorry. True repentance is shown by humility. I'm going to give you another story. There was a king in Israel. His name was Josiah. And he became king when he was 8 years old. And he was raised by the priests. So he had a love in his early years of the temple. And he was read the book of the law. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Israel had started to gradually fall into idolatry and doing all kinds of things. And they had forgotten what they had been called to. They had forgotten that they were God's special people, that they had to walk differently from their other nations. And they had started to adopt all of those customs. And there wasn't much difference between them. But when the king heard the words of the prophet speak from the book, he realized how far Israel had fallen. And starting with him, he humbled himself. He took off his robes and he rent his clothes and repented. So God spoke to them in 2 Kings 22:19, because thy heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. Here's a key to repentance, being humble. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me. And this was the verse, Brother Larry, that I was talking to you about that I had been studying. It says, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. When we repent, when we truly humble ourselves and get before the Lord with our face, this is what God told him. I have heard thee. Isn't that awesome? When God says, I have heard thee. When God says he has heard thee, you can start to smile. Something's about to happen. Something good is about to happen. When we really truly seek God with our whole heart, because the king humbled himself, the Lord sent the prophet and said, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. As I said, saying sorry is not like, okay, well then I'm sorry. No, a lot of us approach God that way. Okay, God, I'm sorry. But could you, and we give him our laundry list. This is not what the king did. He got up off his throne. He rent his clothes. And he wept before the Lord. He said, Lord, we've messed up. We've sinned. Okay. True repentance is shown first by humility. When we humble ourselves. And Josiah, King Josiah, humbled him. He got off his throne, rent his clothes, and he wept. When he heard what the way that Israel had been called, their high calling, where they had come from, and where they were living now, he wept. And he asked God for mercy. And this is just such a beautiful thing, that the Lord heard. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. When God tells you, he's heard you. When God says he's heard your cry. I'm telling you today that we need to go before the Lord. If you want to speak, if we need to go before the Lord and humble ourselves. If you're in trouble, if you're going through some things, you need to cry out. You need to cry out. Humble yourselves. Weep before the Lord. Get on your face. It's hard because our flesh wants vengeance, is what our flesh wants. That's what our flesh wants, to get even, to get back. But the only way I know how to look at it is I just think of all the things I've done and what I need from God. Amen. So true repentance is shown by humility. True repentance then accesses God's grace. When you truly repent, that moves God. That moves God. In the book of Zechariah, he's prophesying about the national repentance of Israel. Israel as a nation is going to repent. And they're going to do it when they see Jesus. And they realize who it is that they crucified. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And we say, well, that was the Jews. But if you have sinned, you've pierced Jesus. We are just as guilty. The Bible says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. They shall realize what it was they had done. See, true repentance will bring forth a spirit of God's grace. I will pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. You want God's grace, then repent. You want God's mercy, then repent. You want God's direction, you repent. You want to have God's attention, then you repent. Amen. We shouldn't let a day go by before we say, Lord, forgive me. As I've said so many times, T.D. Jakes said, when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, they all said, is it I? Is it I? Amen. They all had that spirit willing and ready right then and there to submit to God's mercy and his grace. Amen. And as I said before, true repentance brings revival. Now, it's not in the scripture what I told you about Jonah, but we know that there was a revival and a change in that whole city. Can you imagine? At the preaching of this one man, from the king on down, there was a revival. And you know what that repentance did? It stopped God's judgment. The city of Nineveh, although they too were evil, they were the ones that invented all kinds of horrible tortures. When they used to capture their enemies, they used to flay them alive. They used to skin people. That's what they did. They were not nice people either. But it just shows you God's grace and his mercy. None of us were nice people. I'm not a nice person. Not when I get mad. It's a good thing, the grace of God, because I could think of all kinds of ways of getting back at people when I was growing up. I would sit there in my mind and plot. Come on, am I the only one here? Man, I'm just going to, and if I do this and then I'll show them. None of us are nice people, not really. Just catch us on our bad day. Just catch us on our bad day. But I'm telling you what, humility, repentance, getting on our face before God changes the situation. On the day of Pentecost, we all know this scripture. Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Something, the word got through to their heart. There was a change. There was a contrition. They realized that they had done something terrible. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you're truly repentant, you'll be looking for how to fix the situation. If you're truly repentant, you'll be looking, okay, what? How can I fix this now? I know I did wrong. What should I do? How can I change the situation? You'll want to change the situation. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. That was his first words. We can't come to God unless we have a repentant heart. We have to be truly so. We have to say, Lord, what can I do to make this right? That's what we have to do. We have to say, Lord, what can I do to come before your throne? How can I get closer to you, Lord? Repent. Repent. Then be obedient. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Once you've done that, and it's from the heart, you just keep seeking for that gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the proof of repentance is that they would then obey, because it says, they that gladly received his word was baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what that shows us is true repentance will bring revival. That's what I'm saying. When Jonah preached, true repentance transformed that whole evil society of the Assyrians to the point where they released Manasseh and let him go back and be king. That was God. That was a miracle. That doesn't happen. The Assyrians didn't take prisoners. They tortured them to death. See, Satan doesn't want to really take you prisoner. He'd like to torture you to death. But true repentance will force him to let you go. True repentance will force him to let you go. Amen. When God moves on your behalf, when God said to Josiah, I have heard you. I have seen you truly repent. I've seen you rip your clothes. I've seen you get down on your face and weep before me. And when God says, I've heard you, you can start rejoicing right then. When God says, I've heard your cry, it's come up to me as a memorial. Something is going to happen. When God said, I've heard Cornelius cry, something started to happen. He said, okay, send to Joppa. Something's about to happen, Cornelius, because I've heard your cry. Children of Israel in Egypt, I've heard your cry. When God tells you he's heard your cry, something is going to happen. And the way God hears our cry is when we seek him in humility and true repentance. When we get on our knees. When we spiritually break things. In the old days, they ripped their clothes. But the scripture says a broken and a contrite heart, he will in what? That's the sacrifice God is looking for today. A broken and a contrite. When you bring him your brokenness, when you bring him your weaknesses, when you bring him your infirmities, when you bring him yourself. Now, there may be still some breaking to go. Jesus said to his disciples, what have you to eat? And he said, well, we don't have nothing. All we have is this little lad here, and he's got 2 fishes and 5 small loaves. Jesus said, I don't need that. I don't want that. That can't do nothing. What did he say? Bring it to me. Just bring whatever it is you have, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, no matter how negative it may look, no matter how useless it may be to solve the problem, just bring it to the master in humility. Now, let me ask you a question. How did they know what this little boy had? He must have seen the situation and had, I'm just making this up now, but think about it. How did they know what he had in his bag? He must have told them. He may have been overhearing where they were looking for food. And he said, give this to Jesus. This little boy brought his 2 fishes and 5 loaves and said, give it to the master. They must have said, go away, boy. We're trying to, this is big people business here. We're trying to solve a real problem here. We don't want two fishes and, you know, that's not even enough for you. What are you trying to do? Then they go to Jesus. We got a problem. And then Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, we got nothing. I'm sure Jesus must have asked them several times. You sure you got nothing? Well, there is this little boy, but he keeps pestering us. He's got two fishes and five loaves. Jesus said, bring that to me. And in the breaking, remember what it is? A contrite heart and a broken spirit started to break the bread. And the multiplication started. And the multiplication started. And the multiplication started. You see, we think we can't pray for Milwaukee. I'm just one person. One person. All it takes is for God to hear the prayer of one person. He said to Josiah, I have heard your prayer. When God says he's heard your prayer, even if it's one person, that can overturn a city, that can overturn a situation, that can deliver a nation. Judgment was stopped from the city of Nineveh for more than 150 years because that generation repented. That generation sought God. They got on their knees and they wept. I'm telling you today, God is calling us to repentance. I need repentance. I do. I do. I can think of all the even this week where I should have done more praying, more reading of my Bible, more thinking about God that I didn't. I need to get closer to God. I'm trying to tell you something today. If you will seek me with your whole heart, I will be found of you. Isn't that what the scripture says? When you seek me with your whole heart, we have to get desperate for God. We have to not just go through the motions of coming to church, but we need to get desperate for God. You want a miracle? You want deliverance? You want to see some things? You want revival? You got to get up off that throne. You got to rip off them kingly gowns and start to weep before the Lord. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says, then they that gladly, you know, we want God to speak to us, but then he tells us something, we don't want to do it. Can you tell me something else, God? Can I serve you a different way? Can I do something else for you? Obedience is better than sacrifice. I'm talking to myself too. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I feel the Lord is speaking through me to me and to you today. We want revival. We want to be strong, because if we're not, there's coming upon this world a time of trouble and tribulation that we're going to need spiritual strength. We're going to need to mean this thing. We can't be going through the motions, because there's trials and tests that are going to come onto our life in all manner, financial, all kinds of things. We need to get closer to God. We need godly sorrow. The Bible says that King Josiah wept before the Lord. He realized that judgment was coming on his nation, and he realized that he needed to weep before the Lord. Lord, you spare our people. Please, Lord, we are sorry. We're going to change. We're going to walk in your word. We're going to open the books. We're going to start doing what Moses told us to do. He had a godly sorrow, and because of that, God said, I have heard. How happy would you be today if God spoke to you and said, I've heard your prayer? If God spoke to you today, if you heard a voice just saying, I have heard your cry, I have heard your prayer, things are going to be different. There's going to be a change. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Saveth such that it be a, that means you're truly sorry and you're trying to find a way to change. God is willing to help us. We can't change by ourselves. Some of us struggle with things, But if you are seeking God, he says, I'll seek you too. He seeketh such. Amen. The only two times God has been looking for anybody is true worshipers. He seeketh such. You start looking to worship God, he'll come looking for you. You won't have to go far. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. When I think of how I have hurt God, when I think of all the things he has done for me, in a way, actually, I almost feel like Manasseh, because God has poured into me so much, given me so many blessings. I have no excuse, none, not even nothing. I could never repay God's goodness. Never, ever repay God's goodness. See, I'm an example of his grace and mercy. That's how I look at it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not to be regretted, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, we look at the example of King Saul. And he was sorry after a fashion, but he wasn't really truly sorry from his heart, because when the prophet came to him, he did the opposite of David. He said, honor me before the people. Don't correct me in front of anybody. Let's just put a face on it and we'll pretend everything's okay. I believe if he had at that point said, you know what? I've sinned greatly. What can I do, Samuel? What should I do? But he said, no, Samuel, he started making excuses. Well, you didn't come when I wanted you to. Don't we say that about God? Right? We start to accuse God. Well, you didn't show up when I wanted, so I had to cut a corner here. I had to do it my way. I was praying and you didn't show up, so I had to handle the situation. That's Saul. And then when the prophet came, he said, you were 7 days. You said you would be here last week Monday, and I've been waiting all this time, and the people were getting restless. I had to do something. I had to offer sacrifice. Let's just go before the people and pretend nothing happened. I think that's what made God mad, because he knew better. He was nothing when God called him. God made him a king. God has exalted us. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. If we will abase ourselves, then we will be exalted. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Psalm 51:17. You all know this one. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In the Old Testament, nobody could come in the temple who had anything wrong with them. You know, if they had a broken leg, broken back, broken arm, no, they couldn't come. Perfection was required. If you were even of the Levite clan and you had something wrong with you, you had a pimple, you had a wart, no, you couldn't serve. You were rejected. But Jesus came as a new mediator of a better covenant. And when he came on his last night, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that was broken for you. He said he came not to call the righteous, not all the perfect people, but sinners to repentance. I'm so glad, because that includes me. That includes me. Amen. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But here's the good part. Just after he had been baptized by John the Baptist and at the start of his ministry, Jesus went back to his hometown, to Capernaum. And as he walked into the synagogue, they handed him the scroll from the book of Isaiah, and he opened the scroll to Isaiah 61. Here's our promise. Here's what we will get if we truly repent. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. If you truly repented, God wants to tell you some good news. God's got some good things for you. The Bible says he gives good gifts. To preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You going through some things today? If you will truly repent, he's got some binding for you, some salve to put on that wound, some healing power to put on that situation, some deliverance to be brought forth. He says to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's some good stuff. That's some good stuff. If you will truly get to the place of repentance, there's some people the Bible said that about Saul that he never found a place of repentance. He got to the point where he just saw himself as being king. I'm the king. God chose me. I don't have to repent. I don't have to truly turn my life around. I'm telling you that if we be king, or if we are the servant, if we repent and turn to God and offer him a contrite and a broken heart, that's when he'll say, I've heard your prayer. Amen. I've heard your voice. You see, and this brings us into our new relationship. True repentance and forgiveness and humility and grace brings us to a new relationship. Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped. He didn't read the next part, and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that because he had come right now, not to bring vengeance, but to bind up the brokenhearted. Verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy. Who wants some oil of joy? I'm telling you, the Bible says in his presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. That's why when people skip church, I'm not surprised they have no joy, because they're not entering into his presence. When you enter truly into his presence, when you're in the congregation, you know, and the presence of God is there, you can get joyful. We had such a presence last week when the Holy Spirit just moved. We didn't even get to preach. And that's okay, because we were entering into his presence. To appoint unto them that mourn, if you could stand with me, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. That's what we need to get in this second service. A garment of praise. Now, a garment is something that you must do what? You got to put it on. It doesn't just fall on you. You got to go to your cupboard and put on a garment of praise. A garment of praise. When I first met my wife, must be 40 years ago, she gave me a book, or she was reading a book, and she let me borrow it, and it was called The Power in Praise. And it was, that time I never used to study as much as I did now, and that was the first real religious book other than the Bible that I'd really studied, and it just changed my thinking. It said, The Power in Praise. There is a power in praise, because praise, when you start thanking God, is bringing faith. And there's a power. It said that the most powerful prayer is praise. That's the most powerful prayer. Paul and Silas, locked up in a dungeon in the lowest part of the prison, facing execution, been beaten, dark, dank, a cesspool, mice, rats. You can picture it. It wasn't like our modern prisons. They're bad enough, but this was something else. And at midnight, darkest part of the night, what do? They start worshiping God and singing a praise. There's a power in praise, even when you're going through it, even when you can't see a way out, even when you're facing your darkest moment. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So they start singing and rejoicing and worshiping. And God says, I've heard this. I'm going to get with this. Maybe God started dancing because there was an earthquake. Maybe God just started to get happy and caused an earthquake. And now let me just show you this. It wasn't just them that got free. Do you understand what happened? Every single other prisoner in the prison got free. Your praise can free other people. Your worship can affect others. It wasn't just their chains. Do you realize that the warden started to get panicked? Wait a minute. Everybody in this prison is free. Everybody is free. I'm telling you that God has called us to repentance. And when we start to practice true repentance every day in humility, God is going to say, I've heard you. I've heard your cry. We need to get desperate. Don't let Satan shut you up. But you got to get like that blind man. They said, shut up. You're disturbing the peace. What does the scripture say? He cried out the more. This is the man who opens blind's eyes. I may never get a chance to be this close to him again. I mean, he could be anywhere in all of Israel. You think I'm going to shut up? The Bible said he screamed out the more. Jesus, thou son of David. Let's not let our opportunity pass by today. Let's scream out the more. This may be the day when God breaks the chain that Satan has you bound with. This may be the day when Satan gets a black eye from your praise and worship. This may be the day when your power is made perfect. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads at this time. Father, we just thank you for this word. Let it build faith in our hearts. Let us get to a place of praise, of repentance, of humility, that we can access the grace that you want to pour out upon us. Father, as we come before your throne today, we just bow down in humility. Help us to rend our hearts, to give you a broken and a contrite heart. You can fix it. You can multiply blessings. You can multiply deliverance. You can multiply increase. We just come against every spirit that's not of you, and we thank you, and we claim our blessing today. We claim our deliverance. We claim our healing in the name of Jesus. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. He is able to deliver you. I'm looking out for when he says, I've heard your voice. I've heard your cry. Because once God says that, look out. Look out. Something's about to happen. Amen. Give God one more praise offering. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to have our evangelistic service about 15:15. And I want you to be like that blind man. You cry out to God today. You cry out to God with your whole heart. Because he said, I will be found of you. Amen. God bless you. Shake someone's hand. Tell them that you're glad they're here. Be friendly to our visitors. We just thank God. We'll be starting. We're going to have a powerful service. Amen. At 15:15. God bless you in Jesus' name.